grand gospel text, and most familiar to those who read their Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying. 1 Timothy 1 and 15. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The other night, Mr. Paisley read the best-known verse in the Bible and preached the gospel from John 3:16. Martin Luther called John 3:16 the gospel in a nutshell, and it surely is. For those 25 words describe the way that God can take sinners to heaven. From the heights of heaven, He sent down His only Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because John 3:16 has 25 words in it, of course it has a middle word. And is it not remarkable that the middle word is Son? The Lord Jesus is the very heart of the gospel. The Lord Jesus is the theme of our preaching tonight. We're not trying to preach creed to you. We're certainly not preaching organization to you. But friend, we're preaching a person to you. Whom we preach, Paul said in Colossians 1, the blessed person of the Lord Jesus. 1 Timothy 1 and 15, remarkably, has 25 words in it as well. Just the same number as John 3:16. And whereas in John 3:16 the middle word is Son, the middle word of 1 Timothy 1 and 15 is Jesus. We sang at the beginning of the meeting tonight, 'tis a true and faithful saying, Jesus died for sinful men. And at the close of the meeting, I would like to tell you about a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I would have to say tonight, among them, I stand in the very first rank. Paul said, among these sinners, I'm the very chief, the chief of sinners. Monsignor Knox has translated the Bible for us into the English language. And the Catholic Monsignor has done a masterful job. When he came to 1 Timothy 1 and 15, his translation reads like this. This is a faithful saying, and what a welcome it deserves, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And among those sinners, I am the very chief. This is a faithful saying, and what a welcome it deserves. And I have three very simple points tonight from this grand gospel text to point out to you. I believe that 1 Timothy 1 and 15 tells of a sinner deserving wrath. I believe it tells of a message deserving welcome. And I believe it tells of a Savior deserving worship. And as I stand before you tonight, I take the place of the sinner who deserves wrath. I took that place over 41 years ago in this city of Toronto. I discovered that I was the sinner who deserved the judgment of God. And as a poor, guilty sinner, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And these years have been years to me of peace in my soul and assurance and confidence that my sins are all forgiven. And the words we have just sung, those beautiful words from Hebrews 10 and 17, still thrill my soul. God says to the person who trusts in Christ, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Forgetfulness is a failing of the human mind. It embarrasses me when I forget something that I feel I should remember. It's a weakness. It's one of our limitations that our minds, at least as far as the memory goes, sometimes let us down. There's no forgetfulness with God. Friend, you wouldn't surely suggest that with God there is forgetfulness. No, there is not. But God has done far better. When a soul trusts Christ, God says he chooses never to remember their sins. Now, 1 Timothy 1:15 tells us about sins. It tells of a man who claimed to be the very chief of sinners, even though he was a man that was highly religious and renowned in his day for his blamelessness before the law. But he nevertheless, this man who excelled in the strictest sect of the Jews' religion, tells us that he was the chief of sinners. A sinner deserving wrath. About the beginning of this century, a man died by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche, who was to leave a remarkable influence on the 20th century. Friedrich Nietzsche was the man who wrote the great book, Beyond Good and Evil. In this university, in this college, and in the University of Toronto in this city, and throughout the places of learning in the world, Friedrich Nietzsche is studied. And students are often told that we owe an undying gratitude to Friedrich Nietzsche. I often wonder why such a claim is ever made. He's the man who spawned Adolf Hitler. He was the first man who described the so-called super race and described the genetics that would be necessary to produce it. He was the man who first taught God is dead. It didn't begin in the state of Michigan, where I live, in the year 1958, as so many people think. Those men who taught the God is dead theory were merely mouthing the statements of Friedrich Nietzsche. Hitler read Friedrich Nietzsche, and in answer he wrote Mein Kampf. And the Nazi party was founded on the teachings of Friedrich Nietzsche. I would to God I could tell you the whole thing has gone by the board, and it's all now looked upon in the true light that should be cast upon it, and the whole thing is evil. No, friend, that is not so. In our days there has been a tremendous revival of this teaching. And actually, we have today in some of the most popular songs that are right now at the top of the popularity parade, we have the reflection of the teachings of Nietzsche. If you heard the songs that speak of being true to yourself, being a friend to yourself, looking after number one, doing what pleases you, living for yourself and yourself alone, have you heard of the virtue of selfishness? You know, I've been preaching the gospel a long time. I used to tell people when I preached to them that there isn't a place on the surface of this earth where people do not disown selfishness. There's no nation on earth. There's no people who do not admire self-sacrifice and are willing to say that the man who is unselfish is a true servant to all. I never believed I would see the day when selfishness would be looked upon as a virtue. It is so in this land. And there are many people that are being raised with the idea today that they need to just look after themselves. Now that's exactly what sinnership is. When I is set up as a god in my heart, and everything that is done goes out for me, and hopefully comes back to me in return. There's a God up in heaven and he looks down and he sees me for what I am. And he knows I'm a sinner. And he knows in me is selfishness and pride and sin. And I don't even recognize it perhaps. Thank God. Personally, I have recognized it. Friend, that's why we preach such a subject tonight. You see, we live in a day when many a young man and young woman is told that there are no absolutes. There's no absolute wrong. And of course, if there's no absolute wrong, there's no absolute right, and there's no absolute God. There's no transcendent God. It's all a result of mindless chance. And if that's the case, it's no wonder that so many believe that they can do as they please, and there's no God to answer to. And man turns to please himself and lives for himself. And God is put far from his thoughts, and the fool has said in his heart, no God for me. No wonder this has been called the post-Christian era. And men and women have turned from this blessed book and the principles that are taught in it and the truth that you've listened to tonight about man's guilt as a sinner and the inflexible righteousness and holiness of the God with whom we have to do. I want to say tonight emphatically, this God has not changed. Modern ideas of righteousness and truth have certainly changed. The God of this book and the God of heaven and the God who made you and holds your breath in His hand is the unchanging God. And His standards of righteousness have not fallen in spite of what men may attempt to do to them. Oh, friend, listen tonight. There is sin before a holy God, and it is vastly different than the way men look at it. Too bad we have to preach so much like that today. I often feel in preaching like this, we seem to be getting so far away from the great, simple, plain themes of the gospel. But we have so many people today whose minds are so thoroughly steeped in this idea that they can lightly look upon sin. Friend, look, God does not lightly look upon sin. In all the power of His being, there's a God in heaven who hates sin. It's the blackest thing in the universe to God. And here's a man who admits, among sinners, I'm the very chief. You know, you might deplore some of the moral collapse of our time. You might be just as indignant as the next person over the lawlessness that sweeps some parts of the earth. You might recoil as you hear of men who blatantly tell their fellows to defy the laws of the land. But friend, did you know that within your heart tonight is sin? And regardless of how moral you may be in the eyes of your fellows, there's a holy God in heaven, and He sees what you really are. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looketh upon the heart. And here's a God who sees you, and He sees you a sinner. I discovered that I was a sinner deserving the wrath of God. I learned that in me was the seed of every evil the world has known. Thank God for clean lives. Friend, we thank God if you live a life that is upright and honest before your fellows. Thank God for that. But look, it will not take you to heaven. The Bible makes it clear by grace. Are you saved? Grace means the opposite of what a sinner deserves. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Maybe there's a man or woman here tonight, and you've spent your life in service to others. And you say, that preacher's talking about selfishness, and all my life I have had to sacrifice for others. Very good, friend. Thank God. But will it take you to heaven? One sin would shut you out. One sin would bar heaven against you. One sin would be enough to keep you out of God's holy heaven for eternity. How many sins do you have? How many? You couldn't count them. There, your iniquities are more than the hairs of your head, the Bible says. And friend, you're a sinner. And I want to tell you honestly tonight before God, with His open book before me, your sins will bar you from heaven. There was a terrible tragedy over the city of San Diego the other day. And I've been a pilot for over 30 years, and I can tell you I can understand something of the horror of that tragedy. But you know, there would only need to have been one word from the tower. The air traffic controller who had the planes on his screen, the radar man would only have had to give him one signal, and the terrible disaster would have been averted. Why didn't he do it? What was the matter? Ah, there was an awful blunder made. The warning was never sounded. Over the city of Chicago not too long ago, a Convair 580 and a DC-9 were in a holding pattern for O'Hare Field. And as one of those men that was responsible for that particular sector watched those two blips on his radar screen as the scope turned round and round on the screen, he saw the two blips nearing one another. He thought they had been given different altitudes. They had not. A mistake had been made. And as he saw the two blips approaching, He testified afterward that he lifted his mic to his mouth and he was going to say to the convert 580, turn right 90 degrees. And he never did it. And the two planes collided and every life was lost. One word would have saved them. It was never given. Does that help you to understand what Mr. Paisley preached tonight? The man who could stand before people who are going to go into eternity, to heaven or to hell forever, and he never spoke to them honestly, and he never warned them from God, would be guilty of their soul's damnation. And friend, I speak to you tonight out of love. We would to God that you would learn that you're a sinner. God doesn't ask you to confess your sins. You couldn't remember them. He asks you to confess your sinnership. And here's a message deserving welcome. This is the sweetest message I know. I know nothing else that can compare to the blessedness of the message of a Savior who came from heaven. The greatest truth I know is that He came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do you remember the Bible tells us the law was given at Sinai amidst the thunderings and lightnings and the quaking of the mountain as the people drew back in terror. The holy law of God was given. Did you notice that it tells us that grace came? Grace came. Grace came in a lovely person. The person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is He your Savior tonight? This is a faithful saying. What a welcome it deserves. Have you ever given welcome to the message? Has there been a time when as a guilty sinner you trusted that Savior as your own? We use the words receive Christ. Those are the words of the Bible. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. We use the word believe because the Bible so clearly says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We tell sinners to come, for the Savior said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But friend, no matter what language is used, trust or rest or commit, whatever it may be, there will have been a moment in your experience when it became a reality for you and Christ became your own Savior, not merely the Savior of the world, oh, that's a wonderful truth, but became your own Savior when you trusted Him for yourself, when you rested upon that work that was done in your stead. Preaching in the state of Ohio a few years ago, a man and his wife came to the meetings, introduced themselves as Dr. and Mrs. Beach, lovely people. And Dr. Beach stayed after the meeting that night to tell me of his work in China as a missionary. And he told me as well that the Lord Jesus was his Savior. And he spoke with such tender feeling about the person of Christ and what the Lord Jesus meant to him. There wasn't a doubt in my mind as to his salvation. He and his wife continued to come to the meetings. We were asked to visit in the home. We sat there one day and listened with amazement as Mrs. Beach told us, my husband says he knows he's saved. I can't say that. She said, I've always been a Christian. I've always been a person who believed the Bible. I love the Lord Jesus, at least I thought so from infancy. But she said, as I've listened to you men preach, she said, I've had an awful stirring in my heart. She said, I've looked back through my life. And then the tears began to overflow and run down her face. She looked at her husband with a look of pain written on her face. She said, I'm not saved. I have discovered I've never been saved. She continued to come to the meetings. We continued to visit her. One morning she asked us if we would come to the home to see her. We went along. And as she came to the door, we could see her approaching through the glass. And I said to my companion, my fellow laborer in the gospel, we're going to hear something this morning. We went in and she was very much of a lady and sat us down in the living room and she stood before us. And she said, man, I want to tell you something. She said, my hands were in the dishwater this morning at the kitchen sink.
And I was thinking, here I am with all my religion, and I'm not born again. And if I die like this, I'll be in hell. And I'm a sinner, and I deserve it. She said, suddenly into my mind came a gospel hymn. She said, I had translated that hymn into Chinese dialects when I was in China. But she said, I never understood the meaning of that hymn till there at the kitchen sink this morning. It's a hymn we all know so well. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. The dear Mrs. Beach told us that day, and the tears began to flow again, but now they were tears of joy. She said, listen, listen to these words and tell me what they mean to you. This is what she was saying to us. And then she quoted them. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And she said, when those words came to me this morning, I saw my blunder. All my life I've been bringing something in my hands. My goodness, my works, my efforts, my prayers, my religion, the ritual, the ceremonies that I have gone through. She said, I brought these things to God, and I said, here are these good things. Give me salvation in exchange for them. But she said, this morning I learned I had nothing to bring. And that the Lord Jesus died for me. And she said, that verse came to me. It is finished. And I'm saved. You could be saved like that tonight, my friend, for this is a faithful saying. And what a welcome it deserves that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I had a difficulty keeping back the tears on Monday night standing at the door out here. For a man came to me at the door with his cane. And I looked into the face of a dear man that I met a few years ago. He's a chartered accountant here in Ontario. He came to some gospel meetings we were having. And we talked to him afterward, for he asked some questions. But he was more inquisitive than disturbed or troubled. But I have had opportunities to speak to Graham in the years since. And 2 weeks ago, Saturday, telephone came to our home, a telephone call. When I answered the phone, it was dear Graham. He said, Norm, I've called you to tell you God has saved me. I'm saved. Christ died for my sins. He has multiple sclerosis. He's only a young man. He came here to the Seneca Auditorium the other night. He came to the door to tell me the gospel he heard thrilled his soul. Christ is his Savior. A young man has been sitting in these gospel meetings these past 8 nights. Several nights he was here. And tonight he's lying in the hospital in Hamilton, critically ill, with a very, very serious ailment. My friend, we preach like that. And we look into the faces of men and women who think and feel that all is well. And I may be talking to someone tonight, and God is giving you now, young man, your opportunity to welcome the message. God is tonight giving to you the opportunity of taking His Son, trusting Christ. Why should you trust Him? Oh, in wondrous love He came down out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. Oh, may His great eternal love made my Savior go. And He hung alone, forsaken, bleeding, bruised upon a Roman cross, with the thorns upon His lovely head. The blessed Savior died that I might live. He came to save sinners. He didn't come to help to save them. He came to do it all. Did He do it? He did it well. He did it to God's eternal satisfaction. I'm amazed at how the hymns so fit in with our preaching. Did not we sing tonight that God is satisfied with what Christ has suffered? I'm satisfied, friend, that He suffered enough to put away all my sins. And I'm trusting Him at this moment to take me to heaven. Will He fail? No, He surely will not. He came to save sinners.
He's able to save you tonight if you would only put your trust in Him. But oh, you say, preacher, this is very familiar. You're not preaching something new. No, we're not. No, friend, this is an old, old story. But I tell you, it always has new life. And it's always new to those who love the Savior. I picked up a little magazine the other day that told of a man going into one of the great art galleries of France. Along with a group of tourists, he was being shown through the various rooms of the art gallery with some of the world's greatest masterpieces on display. And finally, they came to a particular room. And the guide stood outside the door with the door still shut. And he said to the group of people, inside this room is what is considered by some to be the world's greatest art masterpiece. And he said, when we go into the room, the cover, the painting will be veiled. And he said, when we're all quiet, the veil will be parted. And you'll have an opportunity to look at a painting that has no equal likely in all the world. And so the people quietly filed into the room, and they stood there silently, and the drapes opened back. And in the stillness, a man's voice was heard. And he said, I don't see anything very wonderful about it. The people were embarrassed for him. But you know, the guide was the master of the situation. Immediately that the man said, I don't see anything so wonderful in the painting, the guide said, sir, the painting is not on trial. It's not on trial. It's already been judged to be one of the greatest masterpieces known. It's not on trial today. Look, friend, the Savior is not on trial today. That Christ who hung on the cross, the work He did, that's not on trial, but you are. You, friend, are. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with the Savior? What will you do with the message? The claims of the Son of God are claims of love. He proves it by the blessed wounds that He bears. And tonight, He would draw you to Himself. Will you have Him? Will you trust Him now, friend? Look away to the cross. Trust the Savior who died for sinners. Are you a sinner tonight? And you can claim this Savior for your own. This is a faithful saying. What a welcome it deserves. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you trust Him, you'll be a worshiper. You'll be one who loves the Savior. God grant you may put your trust in Him. Shall we pray?